Today, we're embarking on, well, quite an extraordinary journey into a topic that's really fascinated humanity for millennia. Angels. We're not just glancing at popular culture, though. No, we're taking a truly deep dive, a really specific, incredibly detailed perspective on who angels are, what they do, and what they know. And it's all drawn from this fascinating text compiled over a century ago.
Indeed. Our source for this exploration is Stephen Haskell's 1919 Bible Handbook. Specifically, we're looking at its comprehensive chapter on the ministry of angels.
Mm-hmm.
It's quite a remarkable compilation of scriptural references. It systematically builds this vivid picture of these beings, you know, far beyond just a casual understanding.
Exactly. So our mission for you today is to pull out the most important nuggets of knowledge, the key insights from this material. We want to sort of shortcut you to being well-informed on the specific theological understanding of angels. Get ready for some surprising facts and definitely plenty to ponder. Okay, let's unpack this right from the start. What's the fundamental distinction Haskell draws when asking, who exactly are angels? He kicks things off by stating really clearly they are not men.
That's a crucial starting point, yes. Mm. Haskell emphasizes, drawing from passages in Psalms and Hebrews, that humanity was made a little lower than the angels. And this isn't just a minor detail. It immediately establishes them as an entirely distinct order of being, fundamentally different in their creation and nature from us.
Right. And this distinct nature gets really interesting. While the text describes angels as spirits and ministers a flame of fire, which sounds really ethereal, Haskell clarifies this doesn't mean they lack bodies. He points to this concept of spiritual bodies found in scripture. That kind of challenges our usual categories, doesn't it? Purely spiritual or purely physical? How do we reconcile that?
It's a fascinating paradox, isn't it? On one hand, yes, they're spirits, but then you have accounts, like in Ezekiel, describing angels with physical attributes, flesh, backs, and hands.
Wow.
And perhaps most vividly, you mentioned Genesis, where two angels visit Lot in Sodom, and he prepares a feast for them. The text explicitly says they did eat.
They actually ate.
Exactly. This doesn't seem symbolic. It suggests a real, tangible presence. An ability to interact with the physical world in a way we might not expect from mere spirits. It reveals this unique, divinely engineered form of existence.
So they're distinct from humans, a different order of being. Haskell reinforces this by noting, angels were sent to guard the tree of life before man ever faced death. But given this blend, this spiritual and tangible nature, how do we encounter them? The handbook generally describes them as invisible to the naked eye.
Right.
Yet it also details instances where God explicitly revealed them, sometimes in very unexpected ways, even to animals.
Yes. The story of Balaam's ass in Numbers. That's a prime example Haskell highlights.
Mm.
The animal saw the angel blocking its path, but Balaam, the prophet himself, was completely unaware.
Until God opened his eyes.
Exactly, until God opened his eyes. This incident raises really profound questions about perception, doesn't it? What remains hidden from our ordinary senses and what might be revealed through divine intervention, it sort of underscores their pervasive presence, even when unseen.
That blend of spiritual essence and tangible form, this ability to appear and interact, it really defines their nature. And at their core, Haskell presents them as fundamental messengers. Scripture, especially in Revelation, consistently shows angels as the direct conveyors of prophets' messages to prophets. It's like a primary, non-negotiable role.
And a significant one. The text warns that if we could truly grasp the sacredness and, you know, the power of these messengers, we might be tempted to worship them. John, in Revelation, actually had to be corrected by an angel for falling at his feet.
Right.
This detail not only emphasizes their elevated status, but also firmly establishes their subservience to a higher power. It shows that even these incredible beings operate within a divine hierarchy, which leads us to understand that, well, not all angels operate under that same divine authority.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Haskell's text reveals a profound split within their ranks.
Okay, so this brings us to a critical turn in the story of angels, this profound dichotomy. Those who remain loyal versus those who didn't. Not all angels maintain their original perfect state.
Exactly. Haskell's compilation makes it very clear this wasn't an isolated incident. We learn that Satan, a key figure here, once abode in the truth, but then lost his first estate, which means he rebelled against God, falling from his original perfect position and purpose.
And he wasn't alone.
No, not at all. Other angels also sinned, described as transgressing the very law of God. It was a broad rebellion, profoundly shaping the spiritual landscape.
And this rebellion culminated in a war in heaven, leading to Satan, also called the devil or the dragon, and his evil angels being cast out into the earth. So their influence, once celestial, became very much tied to our world. It sets the stage for this ongoing spiritual conflict.
And Haskell really stresses that these fallen evil angels are far from inactive. They possess significant, formidable power. The Book of Revelation even notes their ability to work miracles, which highlights their deceptive capabilities. It suggests their influence can manifest in ways that are, well, hard for us to discern.
They even have power over the elements. That's a chilling thought.
It is. The story of Job, which Haskell references extensively, provides a really stark example. Satan was granted permission to unleash immense destruction, fire from heaven, devastating winds, raids, wiping out Job's livestock, his servants, even his children.
Just devastating.
It's a powerful illustration of their destructive potential when given leave.
Okay, so in stark contrast, what about the good angels?
Well, the good angels, as described in the Psalms, excel in strength.
Mm.
Their power is never arbitrary. It's always used for divine purposes, whether for protection or carrying out God's specific will.
And the scale of that strength is just astonishing sometimes. You think of the accounts in Kings and Chronicles where a single loyal angel slew 185,000 men in one night.
Mm-hmm. Incredible power.
Or Herod, struck down by an angel in Acts. These aren't subtle interventions. They are immense, decisive acts of power. It really reshapes your perspective on unseen forces.
Absolutely. And beyond such overwhelming displays, Haskell outlines the good angels' constant protective and ministering roles. The Psalms speak of the angel of the Lord encamping round about them that fear him and delivereth them. It's a comforting image, isn't it? Constant, vigilant guardianship.
And we see this protection in action. Haskell cites angels opening prison doors like an axe.
Right.
Or controlling wild animals like with Daniel in the lion's den, where an angel shut the lion's mouths. They also provide divine direction, like when an angel spoke to Philip in Acts, guiding him where he needed to go. It's a very hands-on, deeply personal kind of ministry.
Yes, and Haskell draws from Hebrews to state, they are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That indicates this universal, ongoing role. And the Gospel of Matthew adds that highly personal touch, suggesting each child of God has a guardian angel.
Wow. What does that intimate protective role imply for our understanding of divine care?
It speaks to a profound level of engagement in human affairs. Haskell's text highlights that they even answer prayer. They bring messages and interventions in response to human prayers, as seen in Isaiah and Daniel. Mm. And remarkably, they're shown to influence and even control the affairs of nations, orchestrating events on a global scale. It paints a picture of a remarkably active and pervasive role across all levels of existence, from the individual right up to the geopolitical.
And their ministry even extends to the future, to the end times.
Yes, to the very culmination of history. Haskell details their depiction as reapers at the harvest of the earth, gathering the righteous, and they're present when divine judgment unfolds. They play a key, active role in the ultimate unfolding of God's plans for humanity.
Okay, so if these powerful beings are so intertwined with human affairs, what exactly do they know about us and our world? Haskell's text is surprisingly specific here.
Yes, it really drills down. The Book of Acts, for instance, tells us angels know when we pray and whether we give alms. But it gets even more personal.
Yeah.
They know our given name and surname. Yes, where we lodge, even our occupation. This isn't just casual observation. It suggests a very intimate, constant and observant knowledge of human lives.
What does that deep awareness imply about the unseen world's connection to our daily lives? Is it constant divine surveillance or maybe a deep empathy?
It's a profound question. It suggests, at least according to this text, a deep responsiveness to human needs and actions.
That's incredible. And they don't just observe, they intervene with practical instruction. You mentioned Haskell notes the angel instructing Manoah and his wife on how to raise Samson.
Right. Very specific dietary and behavioral guidelines.
And for Elijah, an angel even prepared food to strengthen him for his journey. It's not just spiritual guidance, it's hands-on practical care.
Exactly. They also take notice of our words, as Ecclesiastes warns. And Haskell highlights that they're aware if we inquire of spiritualist mediums, a practice consistently condemned.
Okay, this brings up an important point then. With all these diverse roles and knowledge, are all angels the same? Or are there different kinds, different orders?
Haskell's text makes it abundantly clear there are different orders of angels, a distinct hierarchy. Some, like Gabriel, are described as uniquely positioned to stand in the presence of God and behold God's face, suggesting a higher rank, a closer proximity to the divine.
And there are just countless numbers of them.
Absolutely countless. Revelation describes 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It paints this picture of immense celestial forces. Haskell even notes that God's chariots are composed of thousands of angels, underscoring their vast multitude and power.
And we also learn about specific named types.
Yes. Haskell introduces the seraphim, depicted with six wings in Isaiah, often symbolizing purity and ceaseless worship right there in God's immediate presence.
Okay.
Then there are the cherubim, described at either end of the mercy seat, guarding sacred space. God is said to dwell between them. And what's fascinating is the detail that Satan himself was once a covering cherub.
Wow, before his fall?
Exactly, indicating his original high status within this hierarchy.
So this clearly shows a highly structured system, specialized roles.
Definitely. The text identifies an angel with power over fire, another described as the angel of the waters. It's not a nebulous mass of spirits. It's portrayed as a perfectly organized spiritual force with specific assignments and authority.
The angelic structure really sounds like an army, doesn't it? A perfectly organized military force. Haskell details seven angels charged with messages to the seven churches, four angels controlling war, an angel for the sealing work, seven angels for sounding trumpets.
It reinforces that sense of discipline, coordinated action, absolutely. Indeed, the imagery of angels appearing like armies with Christ in Matthew and Revelation further emphasizes this. Haskell's compilation consistently shows specific angels appointed for crucial tasks, from delivering the last warning messages to pouring out plagues and even binding Satan himself. It's a testament to a grand divine orchestration.
Okay, so from this vast multitude and this really structured hierarchy, Haskell dedicates significant attention to one particular figure, Gabriel. He calls him the angel of prophecy. What makes Gabriel so central to this ancient understanding of angelic ministry?
Well, Gabriel is uniquely positioned because he stands in the presence of God. That's a rare and significant detail mentioned in Luke. Daniel's visions highlight Gabriel as the one who appears to him, and the text even suggests that only Michael, who is often interpreted as Christ, unites with Gabriel in revealing prophecy.
So he's not just an angel, he's a critical link in that chain of divine communication.
Precisely. Haskell outlines a four-step process for giving prophecy. First God, then Christ, then an angel identified as Gabriel, and finally the prophet. It shows a very direct and specific lineage for how these divine messages reach humanity.
And it goes even deeper.
It does. Gabriel is referred to as Christ's own angel in Revelation. His ministry extends to some of the most cosmically significant moments, like strengthening Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and even calling him from the grave. These details really underscore his intimate connection and pivotal role in divine plans.
And beyond just revealing prophecy, Gabriel also explains it.
Yes, he explains it to the prophets. As seen in his interactions with Daniel, he gives skill and understanding. He acts as a divine interpreter, not just a messenger carrying information. He ensures the prophet fully comprehends the message.
And his influence isn't just limited to pronouncements, it extends to earthly events.
That's right. Haskell notes that Gabriel influences individuals to work for the fulfillment of the prophecy. He's presented as an active agent, helping ensure divine plans unfold right here on earth.
And when the time comes for the prophecy's fulfillment, Gabriel is the herald.
He is. He announced the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias and, of course, the birth of Jesus to Mary. These are monumental announcements that literally shift the course of history.
Incredible.
He also goes before the one interested in carrying out the plan of God. Haskell gives that example of Abraham's servant seeking a wife for Isaac, where Abraham explicitly states an angel will be sent to prosper his way. So Gabriel, or perhaps an angel under his direction, actively paves the way for the fulfillment of these divine purposes.
And finally, Haskell points out that Revelation describes Gabriel as a fellow servant of John, the prophets, and those who keep the sayings of the book.
Exactly. It suggests a continuing active role in aiding and supporting those who work with and live by prophecy. It shows his deep, ongoing investment in humanity's spiritual journey.
Wow, what a deep dive that was. From their spiritual, yet somehow tangible nature, to their clear roles in both good and evil, the highly structured orders, and then that specific, powerful ministry of Gabriel. This exploration of Haskell's text has truly opened up a really detailed, ancient perspective on angels.
It really has. The sheer volume of biblical references and the systematic categorization within this 1919 text, it underscores a profound and active belief in these unseen forces. It doesn't just mention them, and systematically portrays them as absolutely integral to the entire fabric of existence, seamlessly connecting both the divine and human realms.
So, what does this all mean for you, listening in? Consider this provocative thought. In a world where we often focus only on what we can physically see, how might acknowledging such a detailed, organized, and powerful unseen spiritual realm, as described here, how might that change your understanding of influence, of guidance, maybe even the unfolding of events in the world around you?
It certainly invites a reevaluation, doesn't it?
Yeah.
A reevaluation of assumptions about causality and intervention. And perhaps it fosters a deeper sense of connection to a larger unseen reality that operates with purpose and power.
Absolutely. We hope this deep dive has given you a fresh perspective and perhaps a new lens through which to consider the world. Keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep diving deep.
If you enjoyed this study and would like to learn more, please go to revelationwithdaniel.com. and search for Angels Studies. You will find a growing list of this type of podcasts.